morning, like many of you, I find myself wrestling with some of the events and the things that are going on in our world and around us. Over the past week, I've been saddened by the polarizing comments and words of politicians, so many of them, creating chaos and confusion, stirring up trouble. I'm sickened by some of the violent actions of protesters in our nation's capital, where even a protester was killed and a Capitol police officer. I find myself wondering, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? It's difficult, where many of us are grieving for our nation and as well as grieving for those around us, for those who have lost loved ones, those who are sick, for those who have been quarantined by coronavirus or other concerns. Here in this middle of a pandemic where it's lasted longer than most of us thought it would, and it's been more difficult and more divisive than any of us dreamed that it would. Many of us are wondering, how did it come to this? How did we get here? And it's easy to look around and to point fingers and to blame. But whatever is next, I think many of us this morning feel like these are some dark days, and we're not certain exactly what's going to happen. So whenever we face personal trials or painful tragedies, or even political turmoil, it seems that there are some options that we have, the way that people deal with them, in at least three ways, but three that come to mind of what I've seen even just recently. One way that we can deal with all of these trials and tragedies and turmoil is just to simply endure it, to grit our teeth and to just fight through it. We decide to simply tolerate what's going on and sometimes even fight against what's going on. But that usually doesn't ever change the situation. Instead, it just gets us enraged and often makes us bitter. But these trials and tragedies and even the turmoil that we're experiencing isn't meant by God just for us to grit our teeth and bear it. You know, another option that I see is those who try to escape the trials or the turmoil or the tragedies. Escape either relationally or emotionally. Just check out. Dive into their work or dive into computer games or knitting or whatever it is, just to focus on something that will take our mind off of the chaos around us. Well, it's certainly valid for us to rest and to have some helpful distractions, to completely disengage and just escape from the responsibilities that we have. Doesn't seem like a valid biblical option either. Instead, with the Bible repeatedly, over and over, encourage us to do is to entrust our lives, all of it, the pleasant and the painful, and everything in between, to entrust our lives to a faithful God who is good and has a plan for us in His providence and in His way, even when we can't see it, and especially when we don't feel it. As the story of Ruth begins, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me there. In the story of Ruth, we find a scene strangely similar to what we're experiencing today, filled with political turmoil, filled with some personal trials, filled with some painful tragedy. In just the first five verses, we get the context, the background for what's going on. In Ruth chapter 1, during the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Verse 3, Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. And after they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. Wow, that's a lot. Political turmoil, personal trials, painful tragedies. Left alone. The book of Ruth encourages us as faithful followers of Christ. The book of Ruth encourages God's people to remain faithful to his word, to remain faithful to his will, regardless of what's going on around us. And it's through our faithfulness that we find God is faithful, so that we can rejoice in his blessings that will come one day. The book of Ruth encourages believers, all of us this morning, regardless of what's going on around us or even inside our hearts and minds, to find hope in him in hopeless times. Well, as the story of Ruth here begins, we see how the book of Ruth explains how we deal with trials and tragedies. And there's plenty of them here. Notice the first line of this book says, during the time of the judges. The setting is literally in the time of judging, when God was judging his people for their sinfulness, for their faithlessness, for the ways that they were handling the things around them. In fact, if you turn back just one page, the very last sentence of the book of Judges says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did whatever seemed right to him. Everybody had their own opinion. Everybody had decided in their own hearts how they were going to live and what was right for them. And the people of God walked away from following him by faith. So during the time of the judges, there's this pattern of people's sins and God's judgment. And even through that, God would raise up a judge to point out their sinfulness, to relieve them from the consequences of their actions, from conquering enemies or other times of difficulty. Notice the next part of this scene. It was during the time of judges, and there was a famine in the land. What we see in the Old Testament for the people of Israel, that God's judgment often was in the form of famine, for God to get the attention of his people, that they would return to him by faith. And so this is where we find two people from the tribe of Judah living in Bethlehem, experiencing a famine that was not their own result. It wasn't directly because of their fault. And it's during the time of judges. And rather than entrust their lives to God to be faithful where they are, Elimelech and Naomi leave the promised land and move to not just foreign territory, but enemy territory, taking matters in their own hands, literally fulfilling what's said in Judges, everyone doing what seemed right to them. Moving to Moab during a famine seemed like the right thing for them to do. But what they were doing was really saying, God, we don't trust you. We're going to take matters into our own hands. We're going to do what seems reasonable. There's a famine. We're going to go where there's food. But they left the place that God had promised them, where God said he would provide for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, if they would just trust and be faithful for him to provide. And so we see this pattern not only in the time of the judges, but personally in the lives of Elimelech and Naomi. And so as they choose to escape their trials and move to Moab, they experience further tragedy. First, Elimelech dies, and so Naomi is a widow. And then next, her two sons, rather than finding godly women to marry, they marry pagans, godless women from Moab, who know nothing of God's faithfulness, who know nothing of God's promises. And after 10 years, her sons die. She finds herself not only a widow, not only grieving the loss of her husband, but the loss of her two sons, the loss of her whole source of income. And she has two daughters-in-law that are looking to her, that are now dependent upon her. The book of Ruth explains how we deal with tragedy and trials. We turn back to God, wherever we are. And that's what we see in verse 6. That she and her daughters set out to return from the territory of Moab because she heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. Oh, if they had never left, if they had just stayed in Bethlehem. But instead they escaped. But when she heard of God's faithfulness, when she was reminded, I'm so glad to see this example for us of whatever she's done, whatever she's experienced, she returned to the land of God's faithfulness. God came back in the picture. And we deal with trials and tragedies wherever we are by trusting God's faithfulness. Not simply enduring the trials, not escaping from them, not avoiding or just hoping that time will heal the wounds or relationships or whatever it might be, but entrusting our lives to him to be faithful in what he has made clear to us of how we're to live, how we're to love, how we're to trust. And so with this, the book of Ruth encourages us to trust the sovereign God. The book of Ruth expresses the sovereignty of God and his faithfulness to us. So here in the book of Ruth, the Lord uses a woman who is a godless pagan, a Moabitess, an enemy of Israel, to carry out his plans. And yet Ruth marries a son of Israel, and she responds to her mother-in-law, Naomi, with faithful love, kindness. And God takes this woman from the lowest of conditions, a woman who is poor, who is oppressed, lonely, and she raises her to a place of highest privilege eventually. If we look back at the end of this book, finally, a son has been born, a grandson to Naomi, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This genealogy of a godless woman who turns to God in faith and lives faithfully, and God sovereignly in his plan leads not only to the blessing of Naomi, but of the nation of Israel, through a future king, David, and eventually to the world because of his sovereign plans, even in the midst of trials, of turmoil, tragedy. God uses a faithful woman by the name of Ruth. And in the same way, we can wonder How could this woman Ruth ever be used by God? How, in the maybe taking that one step further, how could God ever use me because of who I am, where I come from, what I've done, what I've struggled with, my fears, my failures, my sin? How could God ever use me? Yet in God's sovereign plan, the book of Ruth expresses the goodness and faithfulness of God, regardless of what's going on around us or whatever has happened within us. Wherever we've been, whatever we've done, God can still use us, just like he used Ruth. And sometimes, on a week like this, we wonder how God could possibly redeem these days of political turmoil. How God could use some of the tragedies that we've experienced, some of the sorrow and loss and change, where we feel like our lives will never be the same, our country will never be the same. Now, the book of Ruth assures us that God is still sovereign. Not just in a theoretical sense, not something we just say that is a cliche, but something that is genuine and authentic and true. That God is in control of all things, that he is good, that he has a good plan, and he chooses to exercise that plan through the faithfulness of men and women like Ruth and Boaz and you and me. The book of Ruth reminds us that God sovereignly rules over our lives and our future. And so rather than just endure trials, rather than just try to escape, rather than becoming bitter or fearful, we entrust our lives to a good sovereign God who, just as he worked through the life of Ruth, will work through us. And third, we see that the book of Ruth encourages us as faithful believers, not just for some future hope, but today, that God encourages us as faithful believers. And maybe what encourages me more than anything else through this story of the book of Ruth is how a godly family, which existed in a time that was much worse than anything we've experienced, than anything we're experiencing today, that God can use the faithfulness of one family to change the world. There's hope. There's hope. As we see how this book fits into the whole picture, the whole panorama of the Old Testament, we can understand that the book of Ruth is key to helping us deal with the differences between a rebellious majority of the world as we seek him to live by faith as the righteous minority in our own world. So first of all, let's talk about the rebellious majority. And let me be clear, I am not talking about Democrats or Republicans, because there's plenty to go around in the majority of those who are rebelling against God throughout history and in our day. Remember the first verse that said this was during the time of the judges. And so in order to understand this, let's dig a little deeper into what that meant, the significance of the time. In order to do that, we've got to go past the judges all the way back to Egypt, to before the judges. So in the history of the Jewish people, there were, first of all, the slavery days, the days of Moses, when the people of God were slaves for over 400 years in Egypt. They were there making mud bricks for Pharaoh. It was harsh. It was difficult. And the cry of God's people was heard. And so God raised up Moses, a leader, to rescue his people. And even in the days of sorrow and slavery, God raised up someone who would be his voice to speak up and to lead his people. And even when Moses made excuses and said, "Lord, how can I? Who am I?" God brought along Aaron to be his voice. And it's God who brought freedom from his people as they entered into the promised land. The conquering days of Joshua. So after Moses, God raised up Joshua, and his task was to lead them from the Jordan River into the promised land to take captivity of the land that God had provided for them and planned for them. To take control of the land and to settle it. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 31, we read this. It said, Israel worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua and who had experienced all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. But when Joshua passes from the scene and the generation that outlived him, there were hopeless days. Days of the judges. And listen to what happened in the days of the judges. In Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says, the people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived him. And then after them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works that they had done for the Lord. In verse 11, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And as we continue to read throughout the book of Judges, this repeated phrase of there was no king, but more specifically, everyone did what was right to them. Doing their own thing. Following their truth. Doing what their research, their study, their political leanings led them to do. And what it led them to was a cycle of fighting, of difficulty, of pain. The 400 plus years of the book of Judges, when there was no moral leadership in Israel, except when periodically God would raise up a judge. And it seemed like there were at least 14 different cycles of the people living on their own, doing things their own way, in their own wisdom, their own truth, following their own opinions, instead of worshiping and trusting the Lord alone, instead of entrusting their lives to him, in a time when relatively ruled. And so over and over again, this cycle was repeated. But in that day, as in our day, there was always a remnant, a faithful minority, a righteous minority. If we don't see anything else, we need to see in the book of Ruth that one family committed to entrusting their lives to the Lord, to living not according to what the world is doing, using their methods, but using God's methods of faith and of trust, of patience, of purity. The book of Ruth is about one family of godly people who lived right in the middle of a moral mess. And yet, rather than getting bogged down in this mess, they rose above it. And they honored God through it. They did what was right. They did what was loving. They did what was kind. And they were faithful to God in the midst of these dark days. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at this family who lived during the time of the judges, who lived during a difficult time. And we find a godly woman, Ruth, a bright star in the middle of dark days and a dark night. We see when her sister-in-law, Orpah, walked away, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14, Ruth clung to Naomi. In verse 16, Ruth would say to her mother-in-law, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." We see this godly woman, Ruth, when the multitudes had abandoned God's moral boundaries, this woman who seems as a new believer, trusting in God and identifying with God and His people and His land and His promises and all those things, she chooses to live a life of purity. Even Boaz recognized this purity. He said of Ruth, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness now than before, because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Know that you are a woman of noble character, a godly woman." I think it's interesting that in the Hebrew order of the books of the Bible, that Ruth follows Proverbs 31. This woman of noble character is personified and exemplified in Ruth, a godly woman. We see that God uses godly women who walk with Him by faith. We also see a godly man, Boaz. Boaz, who is a reflection of moral strength and moral courage, of faithfulness in a faithless world. Where everyone else is fighting, we find Boaz serving and loving and living and giving. He's an honorable man who is patient and who trusted the Lord. And over the next several weeks, we're going to examine the faithfulness of this kinsman redeemer and all that that means, not only in the time of Israel, but what that looks like in the life of Christ, as He is our kinsman redeemer. And when others were pursuing what was right in their own eyes, Boaz was more concerned about doing what was right in God's eyes and among men, even as he was honorable toward Ruth. God uses godly men who walk with Him by faith. And we see a godly heritage, a lineage, a genealogy that points not only to King David, but points to Jesus, the Son of David, born to die for the sins of the world. In the days when there was no king, God paved a way for a future godly ruler for His people. As we see the last sentence, the last verse of Ruth, "Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David," all because of the faithfulness of Ruth and Boaz. God showed Himself faithful to Israel to raise up a king who is a man after God's own heart, who had his own flaws, and yet trusted and found his forgiveness in Christ, found his forgiveness in the atoning sacrifices that the Lord provided at the time. And what we see is that in this little town of Bethlehem, God used a small family to change the world. And He still does that today. That God uses men and women, families, who walk with Him by faith to change the world. So whenever we face some of the similar personal trials, whenever we face painful tragedies, whenever we walk through some of the political turmoil that we're experiencing today, how are we going to deal with it? Are we going to try to endure it and become enraged by it? Are we going to try and escape it? Are we going to entrust our lives like Ruth and Boaz to a faithful God who is sovereign, who keeps His promises, who does what He says He will do, and has provided for us a Redeemer in Jesus Christ, our Savior? Now, the book of Ruth encourages us to be faithful to God's Word, to be faithful to His will, even when the world is a mess around us, to be found faithful. The book of Ruth encourages us to find our hope in God in hopeless times. I look forward to walking through this with you over the next several weeks. And what I'd like to do is to ask you just at least one day this week to read through all four chapters. It shouldn't take you more than 10 minutes. Listen to it. Read it. Maybe watch the Bible Project's video about Ruth. That gives you an idea of God's faithfulness and what He desires of us to place our hope in Him in hopeless times. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for Your Word that reveals not only instruction, but examples, stories of real men and women who have walked with You by faith. Lord, we pray for Your help. We ask for Your healing in our hearts and in our lives and in our country. Lord, we pray that You would now empower us by Your Spirit to place our trust and our hope in You. When we're fearful, when we're troubled, when we're hurting, when we're angry. Lord, lead us to walk with You by faith according to Your Word in ways that demonstrate Your character of who You are and what You've done for us through the grace and love of our Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.